but God gets his time, that we bring as a sacrifice of praise unto him, right? We offer ourselves as living sacrifices unto him. And so, Father, we just present ourselves before you. We thank you for this time of worship we've been able to have. We thank you, Lord. Now we turn our attention to your word, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you take hold with us. You bring revelation knowledge to us. Help us understand and see clearly what you would have us to know in your word today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we're going to just jump right back into our series where we've been in Ephesians chapter 6. And I believe that this is now week number 6. So we've already been quite a bit into it. But in Ephesians 6:13, it says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And we put the emphasis on, it's the whole armor. You don't need parts of the armor. You need the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You know, we've put emphasis on the last 2 weeks where it says the evil day, that it can give us the idea that it's this coming evil day, that, you know, you have to be prepared for that day. But the word that for evil there is the word poneros, which is, it's all the things that it mentions are simple, like annoyances, hardships, toils, you know, bad. One of the definitions is just bad. And so it's not, the armor is not for a coming day. It is for, everyone say it with me, today. This is what God has given you for the day in which you live, and the day in which you move, the day in which you're making decisions, the day in which things are coming against you and you get to repel them. And he says it's the whole armor of God. So whose armor is it? His. He's not asking you to bring your things to the table. He's saying, take my things and use them. And so the next verse goes in right into, and it says, so stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that's how far we've made it in 6 weeks. We did about 3 and a bit weeks on truth, and we had a layup week into the series, and then last week we spent most of our time talking about the breastplate of righteousness and just righteousness in general. But what I pointed out to you, and I'll bring back to your remembrance today, is that the different parts of the armor are for different things, right? They don't all do the same thing, and they all have a purpose. And being truth, it says having your waist girded with truth. What is the? It brings the idea of what they would do with their robes. They would tie them up so that they could move, so that they could work, that they should battle, so that they wouldn't get tripped up while they were trying to get things done. And truth ties everything together, right? We keep truth central, and it keeps everything that might be in the way out of the way, and gives us able to move and to adapt in the day that we live in. Truth is so important, and it's God's truth, right? The Bible says, Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's John 17. Jesus said that. His word is truth. And so the truth we've been talking about is not the world's concept of truth. It might not be your concept of truth, because there's no multiple truths. There's only the truth. And that's what God has said. It is as he said, and it won't be any other way. His truth doesn't change with the changing of the seasons, with the changing of society. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when he said it, he meant it. And it said, the Bible says, he's not a man that he should lie or that he should change his mind, right? And so truth needs to stay central, because it ties everything together. It is necessary for all of the parts. But the second one was the breastplate of righteousness. And its primary purpose is for protective in nature. It's not your primary defensive weapon, that's the shield of faith. It is not your offensive weapon, that's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's not your main point of defense, it's a protective measure. You know, you don't want people to be smashing off your breastplate. But if it so should happen, you got your heart guarded. And the breastplate guards all of the important organs, right? And primarily your heart. And so if something gets through the defense of the shield, you have righteousness to guard your heart. And as we talked about, Solomon said, you guard your heart with all diligence because out of it flows the issues of life. And so many people are walking around with wounded hearts and broken hearts. And Jesus came to bind up and heal the brokenhearted. And righteousness becomes a protective measure over it so that I don't have to go on continually being wounded and wounded over and over again. No, my heart is guarded by the righteousness of God. And so the parts of the armor all do different things. But we shouldn't be surprised in the order in which they've shown up here in Paul's writing. He started with truth, and he went on to righteousness. And that shouldn't be a surprise at all, because as we covered in week number 2 in Romans chapter 1, we all know this verse, we've heard it before, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone." Say everyone. Say, that includes me. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, whether it's the Jew first or the Greek also, it encompasses everyone. With the coming of the good news of Jesus, truth came on the scene. John said that grace and truth came by Jesus, and he also said it was full of grace and full of truth, right? And so he didn't come with some, he came with fullness of truth. And we aren't ashamed of that good news. But the next verse says, "For in that good news, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." And so as truth is kept central, the righteousness of God is revealed unto us. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? And when we begin to look into what the truth of God is, you can't read the New Testament without coming face to face with the word righteousness. And that righteousness is to guard your heart, protect your heart. So we gave you a quick definition last week. And the Greek word here that's for righteousness is dikaiosune, or dioxine, some people say. And I guarantee whichever way you say it, you're wrong. You know, I learned that a long time ago, that how we think they're pronounced aren't even close. My good friend and my roommate when I was in seminary was from Greece and spoke modern Greece and understood ancient Greece. And he would say the word, and I'm like, I've never heard that before. He's like, well, you're saying it wrong, not me. I'm the Greek, you're not. So don't get wrapped up on pronunciation, dikaiosune or dioxine. It doesn't really matter. Here's what that word means in our understanding. In the broad sense, it's the state of him who is as he ought to be. And so when we talk about righteousness, it's the state you're supposed to be in. It's your natural state as God intended. It's righteousness is the condition that is acceptable to God. And so when we're talking about righteousness, that's what it is. It's the state of you being as you ought to be. It's as God has made you to be in Christ Jesus. He did a work in us at salvation that transformed our very nature. Old things passed away and all things became new. We became new creation in Christ Jesus. And so righteousness came at salvation, and we'll get back into that. But as a doctrinal sense, when we talk about righteousness, it is the doctrine concerning the way in which a man may attain that state of approval. We have to see it how God says, this is how you become righteous. This is not how we think you should become righteous, but the doctrine of righteousness is how God says it happens. And we have to conform our thinking to his way. Because guess what? Your thinking ain't worth a hill of beans. As we have just finished singing in that last song, "My Jesus, your ways are higher." Come on. How he does it, we don't go, oh, I'm going to stay here in my junk pile. No, I lift up my eyes unto the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. And so I lift up my eyes. Lord, your ways are higher. Your thoughts are better. I conform my thoughts to you. And so doctrine of righteousness is so important. And I said this last week, and I'll say it again. There are certain subjects that when you come to know them, they accelerate your understanding of other subjects. And I always bring the example of knowing the nature and the character of God will allow you to understand the Bible so much better. If you think God is a jerk, you're going to have a hard time understanding the Bible. He's a good God. Now, good God, bad devil. They don't work together. So if something bad has come into your life, it didn't come from God. It came from the thief who came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And good news about him, he's been defeated. That Jesus said, here, I give you all power over the works of the enemy. He gave you that authority. And that's how we started this series, looking at how the devil is a defeated guy. So it's good God. We don't even have to worry about his badness. He's defeated devil. And they don't work together. And so when we understand the character and the nature of God, it helps understanding other areas of the Bible. And righteousness is one of those areas that when you understand God is righteous and he's given righteousness to you, you stop thinking little of yourself. You stop thinking, poor me, or I just don't quite measure up. Guess what? You never measured up, but Jesus measured up for you. Yes. Amen? And this is week two, and so where I want to go back and I want to go over a few more things where we were last week before we move on. And we were in Romans chapter 10. How's everybody doing this morning? You're not dreaming of turkey and ham, are you? Yes. Toph's hungry. He wants food. There'll be a time for food. But we were in Romans chapter 10, where Paul starts off this way. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And this is a good desire for Paul to have because he wrote to Timothy, and we looked at it last week, where it says God's desire is that all should come to the saving knowledge of him and to the knowledge of the truth. And so Paul's desire to see Israel saved goes after the heart of God. You know, sometimes we look at others and it's like, I'm glad I'm not like them. No, our hearts should go out to them and being like, Lord, how can I share your love and your truth to them? Because I want them to be as I am. And he goes on and he says in the next verse, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to what? To knowledge. They are zealous for spiritual things, but not zealous after actually knowing the truth. Jesus came to them first, and they said, no thanks. And so they want spiritual things, they just don't want them through Jesus. And Paul qualifies what he's talking about here in verse 2 by giving the next verse, and he tells them how they were zealous, but not after knowledge. He says this, for being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Because they didn't know and they didn't want to know about God's righteousness, they decided, I can establish my own. And we talked about the foolishness of that last week, and it summed up in the word of what we would call that. It's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is never a good thing. If you go before God and say, Lord, I've been good enough and I've done enough, therefore you have to accept me, you are going to be sorely sad. And unfortunately, when the church thinks this way, the world begins to think that way. And they think, well, I've been good enough. No, you could never be good enough. No one was good enough except Jesus. He was the only one, and he made a way for us. He became the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. And so when our thinking shifts into self-righteousness, it sounds like, I can do this. I've been good enough. And it also comes in a negative sense. I haven't been good enough. I haven't done enough. And we draw back and we are ashamed to come before the Lord. But that's not what he said. He says, come boldly before the throne of grace. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy burdened. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they thought they'll just establish our own righteousness. Well, Here's what the Bible has to say about your righteousness. Isaiah prophesied this in Isaiah 64:6. He says, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. If you want to say, I did it, I've been good enough, guess what? It's a filthy rag. Now, we could be crass and look into what that filthy rags is actually talking about, but I'll leave that to the curious. You can sort that out yourself. But it says, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. This is what Paul considered about his works. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said this, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as what? Rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul said, what I've done and what I've accomplished, and he had a good pedigree. He's like, I came from the right tribe. I was trained under the right teachers. And he goes on, he says, I was even circumcised on the right day. And he's like, and I did everything right, and I count all my works as garbage, that I may gain Christ. Says this, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which comes from the law or through my actions, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And so when we believed on Christ Jesus, we stepped into God's righteousness. So I don't have to bring my righteousness to the table. Jesus already brought his, and it was more than enough for me. And so we ended last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, where it says, he who knew no sin became sin for me. Everyone say, for me. That I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, I count all of my works, my pedigree, my accomplishments as garbage, and I'm not bringing my righteousness to the table. I'm going and receiving God's righteousness that he's given unto me. So, Paul said that the Israelites were ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And so when we're talking about righteousness, righteousness is not something you attain to, it's something you submit to. Okay, I'm going to say it again. Righteousness is not something we attain to, it's something we submit to. We submit to the righteousness of God because his righteousness will always be better. And unfortunately, religion says you've got to be good enough. Don't come until you've cleaned yourself up. Why would you clean yourself up when he said, come to me, and that he would wash us with the washing of the water of the word? He said, Lord, sanctify them or cleanse them or perfect them by your truth. We are to come to God, and he does the cleaning up. We don't have to say, get things right, and then you can have righteousness. God said, here's righteousness, now you can walk right. Come on, he doesn't ask you to do it first so you can have it. He gave it so you could do it. And out of the empowerment of the gift that he's given, you are able to then walk in righteousness. Not because of your attaining to it, but you've submitted to his. Amen? And so verse 4 went on to say, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone. Say everyone. Say that's me who believes. Righteousness is given to those who believe. Verse 10 went on to say that with the heart one believed unto righteousness. With the heart, one believed unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession was made unto salvation. And so we see the moment in which righteousness comes when we believed. Righteousness was given. And so we ended near the end last week in Romans 5:17, where it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through that one," that man being talked about is Adam and Adam's sin, "but much more, what Adam did can't really be compared with what Jesus did. What Jesus did is much greater. It is so much better than what happened. The fall of Adam and the fall of humanity, it can't really be compared to Jesus. It far outweighs it. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and what the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." And so we see at the coming of the abundance of grace, which enables salvation, we are saved by grace through faith. At the coming of that abundance of grace also came the gift of righteousness. And what is a gift? It's something that's freely given. A gift is not something that's earned. That's called wages. If you've earned it, it's not a gift. The gift of righteousness coupled with the abundance of grace leads you to, what does it say? Reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Not through myself because I've done it right. No, I reign in life through Jesus. Come on, we're just quoting the word this morning, aren't we? Come on, we don't have to make things complicated when the Bible is actually fairly simple. So we keep simple things simple, and we don't make them difficult with our thoughts, right? Grace came, and it came coupled with the gift of righteousness. So go ahead and say this: I am righteous. Thank you, Jesus, right? It's through him. But let's push back a little now. Let's look at both sides of the coin. You could say, Pastor Jordan, that the Bible says there's not one righteous, no, not one. And you would be correct. It does say that. So we need to look at it in its context. And that happened two chapters before the verse we see here in Romans 5. In Romans chapter 3, Paul is having a conversation comparing Christianity to what's going on in the Jewish nation and their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah. And this is what he says: "What then? Are we better than they are?" Being a Christian doesn't make you better than anyone else. Come on, we looked at that attitude that the Pharisee had a few weeks ago where he came to pray and Jesus said he was praying with himself and he said, "I'm so thankful I'm not like this tax collector." And the tax collector was just said, "God, be merciful to me." And Jesus said, "Which one do you think went home justified?" The tax collector did. Because Christianity doesn't make you better than anyone. We all had the same shortcomings at the fall, but we also have the same route or avenue out, and that's by Jesus Christ. So what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged that both Jews and Greeks, that they're all under sin. But verse 10, he says, "As it is written." As it is written. So Paul is quoting some things from the Old Testament. And he's about to quote out of Psalm chapter 14, Psalm chapter 53, and Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This is a composite, the next few verses, of those three chapters. And the first part that he starts here, "There is none righteous, no, not one." That's out of Ecclesiastes 7. "There is none who understand, and there's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable, and there's none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, for there is no fear of God before their eyes. What Paul is quoting is the children of Israel turning from God. So when he's talking about there's not none righteous, no, not one, he's not talking about Christians. He's talking about those who are under the law and who have turned themselves away from God. And so if you read those verses that we just went through, it's like, Paul, could you not pick something a little more joyful to quote from the Old Testament? But he was trying to bring a point across, but he didn't end there. Verse 19 says this: Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. So the question is, are you under the law? No, the Bible says that we are not under the law, that we are under grace. And it says of Jesus that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And because of his fulfillment, we get to stand in this position that God has given to us. It's because of what Jesus has done, I am as I ought to be. Because of what Jesus has done, I am in the condition that is acceptable to God. And so when I talk about that it's not by our works, Jesus didn't come and die when you had done it right. He came and died when you were still stuck in your sin. It says that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And it starts with, but God, who is rich in mercy and love, with the love with which he loved us. And so his love for us caused him to go ahead and do something for us, yet when we didn't deserve it. And that's why we always have to separate what Jesus has done. Let's put Jesus over here. Jesus has done and what we have done, and not put them on the same category. Because what he has done will far ever exceed anything you can do. So what Paul is talking about while quoting things from under the period of the law is applicable to those who are under the law, and you are not under the law. You're under grace. And it says that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the deeds of the do good get goods and the do bad get bads, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Whenever you study righteousness, you always find the companion word that goes along with it. Justified or justification. You could put it this way: justice has been served. Judgment has been rendered. And when we think about judgment, we often look at it from a negative side. Judgment is not negative for the person that has been declared innocent. It's a good thing. The gavel went down and says, I've declared them innocent by the blood of Jesus. It's washed over them. Come on, we can think of the old song that, oh, how precious is the flow that has made me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It is washed over me. It has washed me white as snow. It has been declared innocent, and the gavel has come down by the Almighty Judge God and said, boom, innocent in my sight by the blood of Jesus. And so whenever you see righteousness, you will find justification right beside, because justice has been rendered through the work of Jesus. It says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Come on, there's that word again. When the good news of Jesus said, I'm not ashamed, when it brings the power of salvation, it reveals the righteousness of God. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And so at salvation, righteousness came to all, and it sits upon all. That word upon is going to be very important as we get a little bit further down. But righteousness has come to you, and it sits upon you as you submitted yourself to God. And it's God's righteousness. God's righteousness, his bringing me into my right standing by bringing me the right way, which is the way Jesus, it guards my heart. Because when things try to wound me, it's like, who is it that could be against me if my God is for me? That's protective of my heart. Everyone could turn their back on me, but I will never, ever lose Jesus because he won't let me go. He won't leave me or forsake me. Though everyone turns against me, there can be 10,000 fallen at one side, 1,000 on the other, but it's not coming nigh my dwelling because I've made my dwelling in the house of the Lord. And under the shadow of his wings, he protects me. He is my righteous refuge that I run into, and I am safe. And so when I understand that I've been made acceptable before God, he has welcomed me and accepted me into his beloved, what could wound my heart? My heart is guarded by Jesus. Why would I let earthly things cause me to doubt my place when earthly things didn't give me my place? Jesus did. And so even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, there is no difference. For yes, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That was a reality for every man and woman and child born under the law. But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as the propitiation by his blood. Propitiation is a pretty big word. It just means the payment. He made the payment with his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Demonstrating his righteousness, he went ahead and just skipped right over them and said, come into the family. Come and have a seat. Oh, I'd love to be with you, my beloved child. Come on, you're going to get me into a singing mood this morning. It says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So him giving righteousness to you apart from your works was him saying, I'm just. I am the way. My way is better, and I'll go ahead and give it, and I will justify you by faith. So this is the verse I wanted to get here. Because whenever we talk about works, people are like, well, I think I've been good enough. You know, we talk to people and say, hey, why don't you come to church? Well, I don't need that thing. I think I've lived a pretty good life. No, you've not lived a good enough life because it wasn't Jesus's life, right? And whenever somebody talks about their works, what they want to do is they want to boast. And so Paul says, so where's the boasting then? It's excluded. There's no, I've been good enough or I've done enough. Where is the boasting? There is no boasting included. It's either Christ alone or nothing. It's in Christ alone my hope is found. He is the solid rock in which I'm founded on. When you stand before God, your only hope is to say, Jesus. He only looks at what Jesus has done. You don't want to get up there and be like, well, I had this, and I had this, and I had this, and it says those works will burn up. The only thing that stands is Jesus. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Come on, we can pull out all the old songs. So where's the boasting? There is no boasting. By what law? Of works? By your actions? No, but by the law of faith. I believe in Jesus. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. He said, this is the end of the equation. You are justified when you believed. You know, we could skip ahead just a few verses into chapter 4, where in verse 3 it says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. All Abraham did was, God, I believe you. And God said, and I declare you righteous. It says, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And God will be in debt to no man. He canceled the debts. He's the debt canceller, not the debt incurrer. And it says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, this next verse here in chapter 4 is great. It says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. David describes the blessedness. Now, this word in the Greek, we do not have an English counterpart, because it has a duality of blessing that goes with it. If we tried to render it proper in English, it'd be more like, David describes the blessednesses. And that's just not proper grammar, and it doesn't flow well off the tongue. But we have to understand there's a duality of blessing that David is describing about the man whom God imputes righteousness. The word imputes means to credit to your account. So God credits to your account righteousness apart from works. And he says this, the first blessednesses. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's the first blessing that David is trying to describe in the blessednesses. God has forgiven your lawless deeds and he's covered your sins. Thank you, Jesus. The second blessedness is that blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. God will never credit sin on your account. Isn't that good to know? Because we mess up all the time. And thank God for his forgiveness and his cleansing flow. The second blessing is he will never impute sin on your behalf because he's already credited righteousness to your account. And the reality is every one of your sins were future tense when Jesus died. And so it wasn't just when you stepped into salvation. No, he saw everything you were going to do long before you did. And we just say, Jesus, I thank you for the blood that washes me white as snow. When I mess up, I go before God and say, I didn't do that right. I'm sorry, God. Forgive me. And he says, of course. Because his blood is a cleansing flow. His word washes us. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so I want to come in for a landing here in Isaiah chapter 61. And in Isaiah chapter 61, it is a prophetic rendering of Jesus. And you can say, how do you know that, Pastor Jordan? Because in the New Testament, when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, he went into the desert, he was tempted or tried by the devil, which we're talking about putting on the armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, Jesus stood against them and conquered and came out victorious. The enemy tried to tempt him and he's like, I'm not taking the bait. And after 40 days, he came back into the city and he went into the synagogue and he stood up to read the word and he found the place where it is written, and the place that he found was Isaiah 61. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to heal the brokenhearted, so on and so on. He gives the Jesus manifesto of what he's come to do out of Isaiah 61. Do you know what Isaiah 61 goes on to say, though? We hear the part that Jesus quoted, but what does the rest of the chapter say? In verse 10 is Isaiah's response to hearing what Jesus would do. And this should be our response as well. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul will be joyful in my God. He's like, "Woo, that's good, Jesus. I see what you said. I see what you're going to do, and I'm going to rejoice and be greatly glad because it's a good thing. Righteousness is a good thing. I would venture to say it's a great thing because God is great and greatly to be praised. His righteousness is a great thing. It's something to be celebrated over." But he says this, "For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with" what? "The robe of righteousness." Woo! He's put righteousness upon me. Righteousness to all and on all who believe. He has covered me with his robe of righteousness. I should have wore a jacket this morning because then I could show the picture more. It's like taking that jacket and wrapping it around someone else. He's placed his righteousness upon you. It says, "As a bridegroom decks himself out with ornaments or makes himself look good for the wedding day, as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the earth brings forth its bud, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." So we understand right here why God gives righteousness to you. He sows it in you so that it can be walked out and spring forth from you. And so we often look at it as like, well, you've got to get to a certain place so that God will accept you. You don't. I don't work to be. I work because I am. He planted righteousness in me. He put righteousness upon me. Righteous living is just a byproduct of what he's done in me. And when we sow to the things of the Spirit, we reap life. Righteousness is not something I have to try and do. It's something that flows natural to me. To live right for God is not a hard thing. It's like, oh, I gotta do this. No, I am, and therefore I do. As Paul says, we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. I didn't become his work because of my works. He made me, crafted me, and now I work from what he's given. So as the earth brings forth its bud, and as the garden causes all things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And so what has been planted in you should be shining forth out of you. What has been put on your heart should guard your heart, flow from your heart. It should affect all of the issues of your life, because as I guard my heart with all diligence, things flow out from my heart. Good things. Things planted of the Lord should be growing in the garden of my life. And when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, fruit just naturally grows in good environments. And God has made you a good environment. He's made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a good environment for love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness. All of the fruit flows in the garden of my life because he has made me as I ought to be. He has accepted me into his family. I stand in submitted to the righteousness of God. I don't bring my righteousness to the table. God, I only want yours. I only receive yours. We thank you for what you've done. On this day of Thanksgiving, this weekend of Thanksgiving, Lord, we are thankful for the work of Jesus that did a work that we could not do, that paid a debt that we could not pay. We thank you, Jesus, for the blood that has washed me white as snow. We thank you for the blessednesses that David talks about, that you've placed upon us, your blessings, that righteousness, that gift of righteousness that came with the abundance of grace. Oh God, we are so thankful for it. We receive it with thanksgiving. We express a heart of gratitude towards you this morning. We thank you, Lord. Oh, you are great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Oh, we are so thankful, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, we will celebrate all of our days. We will bring forth righteousness and praise. Oh, God, you are faithful to 1,000 generations. Oh, we are so thankful, Lord. So thankful for you and what you've done for us. You are a good God. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Oh, we praise your name forever. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Oh, forevermore, only by your blood, only by your nail-pierced hands, I have been delivered, I've been set free, I have been justified by your blood. Only by your blood, yes. I claim nothing but the work of Jesus. Oh, only by you, Jesus. Oh, we say thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Lord. You are so good, Lord. You are so good, Lord. Yes. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, we honor your name. We bow our knee unto your name. And we declare that you are Lord. Lord over our lives. Hallelujah. And maybe you're in this place this morning and you haven't submitted yourself unto God. It's not really hard. It's just this. Lord, I receive you. I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead, and I receive you as my sacrifice, and I submit unto your righteousness. I submit under you, O God. Hallelujah. It's simple. He makes everything so simple. It takes theologians to make it difficult. Lord, we just submit unto you, and we start life anew with you alone. Christ alone, where my hope is found. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ alone, hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Woo! In Jesus' name. Now, if you need prayer for anything this morning, our Word Care team's going to be up here at the front. They would love to pray with you, believe with you, agree with you, celebrate.